To have each and every one of you this morning to be with us. My name is Gary Bradley Jr. We are glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me to Romans chapter 1. I had a pleasant memory yesterday. Believe it or not, a little storm came through and there was a flash of lightning and my pyro went off for just a few seconds and thankfully it came back on. But then, as you know what you have to do, I had to go through the whole house resetting clocks and you know, the important things, the coffee pot, Bobby. I had to make sure the coffee pot was reset, right? And so I had to do all of those. And it reminded me of a story. I talk about my grandparents a lot. I remember my granddaddy Strickland talking about days of his childhood back before World War I over in the Shinbone Valley in Clay County. And he talked about what it was like when neighbors began to get electricity for the first time. And he said we would all pitch in together and help them get their appliances hooked up. And he said it was all kind of fun just to watch people flipping light switches on and off because they'd never had it. They had never known that, and they had something new. Well, he'd be shocked right now at the not just the hydroelectric power of our dams, but the solar power and the nuclear power and all of the things that go with that. But I want to talk with you this morning about something else. And that is from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. And we could spend a few months just talking about that first phrase where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Jay, you did a fine job in class this morning alerting us to how important that is, brother, and I appreciate you. That in the day-to-day activities of your life, my life, our lives, that is the most powerful manner, in my judgment, in which we share the gospel, is not being ashamed of it. Well, now notice how Paul equates all of this. He doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm such a good fellow. Although his influence and ours has a great deal to do with it. But he uses terminology here that to me is fascinating. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it, not me, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now let that soak in for just a second, please. For just a few moments, please consider this. In your life and in my, is it really the power of God unto salvation? Is it effective? Is it effective in your life? And just like I can remember when nuclear power came out, is it safe? Is it safe? Well, what about the power of God unto salvation? Is that safe? And then what we used to ask most of all about hydroelectric power and nuclear, how much does it cost? How much does it cost? Well, Paul speaks of the power of God unto salvation, and I submit to you this morning, it is effective, it is safe, and guess what? Is free. The price has already been paid. And with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, I want you to be reminded this morning of the fact that that price has been paid for that power. I got my power bill just yesterday in the mail. If one of y'all would like to pay for that, by the way, I'll be glad to bring it tonight. I didn't get any takers. Well, guess what? When it comes to the power of your salvation, my salvation, our salvation, it's paid. Amen, church? Now then, the Hebrew writer is going to join in with this and speak of the fact that the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what I really want to concentrate on this morning is how powerful really is the Word of God.
I want you to think with me, first of all, about the fact that the Bible has convincing power. And once again, reflecting a little bit on what we were talking about in our Sunday school class, we can't bring people to Christ based on our own power, can we, Jay? We can't bring people to Christ on our own word, on our own merit, on our own goodness. That's just not the way it works. It's not like sales, where we beg and we plead and we reason and we go over the pros and the cons. Ultimately, we've got to point people to the Word of God as the convincing power in convincing other people to obey the gospel. And that's why I like the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 10, in verse 17. Because it takes away all of the mystery of all of the things that are going on in society now. He says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. There it is. He didn't say faith comes by my ability to. No, he didn't say faith comes by some miracle. No. He said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Later on, James is going to write in his epistle, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, that we receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now hold on a minute. When he says receive with meekness, I'm afraid that we've lost sight of that word meek. I'm so glad Jesus used it in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are the meek, because we have thought that that word meek means some kind of shy, cowardly person, and yet nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what the word meek means. It means strength under control. The same Greek word is used to describe a wild bucking bronco that's broken. You ever seen somebody break a horse? Some of y'all have, I'm sure. You've seen somebody break a horse. And there's bucking and yelling and carrying on and jumping and all of the things that go with it. But then that horse becomes under control. And that's the concept that's used here. But wait a minute. How does that happen in your life and in mine? Does God part the clouds and say, hey, Bradley, straighten up? No, that's not the way it works. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And that's why I say it over and over and over and over again, that what we don't know can hurt us. And so the Bible first and foremost gives us convincing power. And Paul was going to tell the brethren at Corinth as well in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8 in this same context. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. Dear folk, I don't know what kind of power is coming down the line. I know we've had hydroelectric power, and we've had coal power, and we've had nuclear power and solar power. I don't know what else is out there on the horizon. If the Lord tarries, we'll find out. But I know something that supersedes all of it. And that is the power of the gospel. And it doesn't matter what generation comes along. It does not matter the extent of our educational achievement. It does not matter the extent of our educational advancement. The gospel is still going to be the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is always going to have the ability to confirm us to the end. The gospel is convincing power. Well, not only is it convincing power, it's enlightening power. And I love the way Paul puts it to the Ephesian brethren in the New Testament, because think again of the context of people at cities like Corinth and Thessalonica and Ephesus. And think of all of the things that they're bombarded with. The sociology of the day in terms of culture and mythology of the day in terms of religion and what they are hammered with. Well, here's the way Paul's going to help them out. He's going to write in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17 is really the clearest, because he wants them to know that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Wouldn't you like to have more wisdom? Am I the only one in the room that thinks I need more wisdom? Well, what about these folks? He says that the God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, here it is, in the knowledge of Him. How am I going to get to know God any better? How am I going to know what God wants of me? How am I going to know what God expects of me? You going to take my word for it? Do your head like this. You better be checking it out right here. You better be checking out what I say in light of the Bible, because not only does it have convincing power, it has enlightening power. What did the psalmist say? Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my feet. Either way you want to put it. And I'm aware of the fact, in fact, I was laughing, me and Prentice were talking the other day about how lights have changed that we used to use in law enforcement. When I first started in law enforcement, we had a flashlight, looked like a telephone pole. Had to put it on your belt. Remember them days, Prentice? And we'd hold that mag light up, and now then they got a little thing about that big that light the place up like Legion Field. Well, I'm so glad that God gave us a word that is enlightening. And that's kind of a scary thought. Because if you've ever, in fact, I'm really scared because I've got to go to the dentist tomorrow. And you know what that rascal's going to do? Quit laughing, Amy. You know what that rascal's going to do? He's going to put me in a chair and he's going to pull this thing over. What is it? And he's going to flip it and he's going to show my cavities. And he's going to bring that drill out. And I always tell him every time he does that, that's a felony. But that's the nature. You want a physician. You want a dentist that's going to see what the real problem is. Then why do we hedge when this book shows us what the real problem is? Why do we want to, as my granddaddy used to say, crawfish, when this book enlightens the weaknesses that are in our lives? There's another word for this. It's called convicting power. And that's what the enlightening does. It convicts us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 7 and verse 7. I would not have known but for the law. Now let that soak in. Here's a fellow that's knowledgeable, he's educated, but he said, I wouldn't have known that this was wrong but for the law. Jesus himself said in John 3, we can all quote John 3 and verse 16, right? We can quote John 3, 16. But John 3, 17 is equally powerful. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, see, that's the enlightening, that's the convicting power of the word. Because the Bible tells me when I've gone astray. And that may be one of the reasons we don't read it any more than we do. Paul told this young preacher, Timothy, about the concept of inspiration. And it's a marvelous word. It's the Greek word theonoustos. It means God breathed. And Paul says that God breathed into your mind, our mind. No, that's not what he says. He didn't say God breathed into your... No, he says for all Scripture is inspired. God breathed in Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. Aha! Teaching. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. You mean that's convicting power? That's enlightening power? You better believe it. Why? That the man of God might be complete. Hold on a minute. Time out. Is there any area in your life or my life, our life, that isn't covered in this book? It may be that you're not aware of it because you hadn't been reading it. It may be that you're not aware of it because you didn't know it was there. But the more we read the Bible, the more impressed we are with the fact that God didn't leave anything out. Oh, I know there's new technology. And Paul couldn't send Timothy a text message. I know. But he still gave him the written word that enlightened him and told him that it was profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now then, the Word of God is just that. It has convincing power. It has convicting power. It has enlightening power. And right here is where I'm fixing to lose some of you. Because it has restraining power. Once again, I'm aware of the fact there are several of us in this room in law enforcement who have restrained people. We had handcuffs and we restrained folks. Is that what the Bible is talking about? Well, I hate it if you look at it that way. In the same sense, I hate it that some people look at their parents. And I say again, 20 years in juvenile court, I saw it every day. Kids that hated their parents, why? Because they wouldn't give them everything they wanted. Because they wouldn't let them do everything they wanted them to do. I thank God for parents who loved us enough to protect us. I thank God for parents, and I happen to know that fellow's mama right yonder, and I can tell you the truth, Jim, she did that, didn't she? She did that, she protected, she restrained because she loved you. I learned a thing or 2,000 from my daddy. And when me and my brother and my sister first started driving cars, and he gave us a curfew as to what time we were to be home at night. He said something, I filed it right back here. And I said the same thing to my three boys when they started driving cars, and I gave them a curfew. And it was very simply this: let me get you back to God in one piece. Let me get you back to God in one piece. What is that? That's restraint. But it's restraint based on love. Where did we get that pattern? Where did we learn that? I hope you learned it from this book. I hope you learned it from the convincing power and the convicting power and the enlightening power of the Word of God. That it made that restraining power a whole lot more amiable, for lack of a better term. Now that's why the Apostle Paul is going to kind of put it this way in Romans chapter 8, which in my judgment is one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. I rank it right up there with Matthew 5 and Psalm 23. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs with Christ. All right, Paul, what are you saying? The Spirit of God. Well, what did the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God, again, Paul told Timothy, inspired men to write this book. The Spirit of God inspired men to write this book that has this kind of convincing power and constraining power and enlightening power. Now then, restraining power. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children. And good parents restrain children. Good children obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Seems like that's in Ephesians, isn't it? And that restraining power bears out in this statement. Are you ready for it? He says that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs with Christ. What do you have to look forward to? I mean, really. Somebody says, heaven, okay, all right, I understand that. I understand that. But aside from heaven itself, what else about this life do you have to look forward to? I hope you look forward, I look forward, we look forward to the fact that we are heirs with Christ now. Are you listening? We don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have the ability anytime, anywhere, not just within the confines of this building, to approach the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, and you can talk to Him in Jesus' name, and He hears you. And it doesn't matter what the issue is, it's not too big for Him to handle. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It's never inconvenient. I've illustrated before my 85-year-old daddy to this day. Every time I call him, day or night, before he hangs up and before he tells me he loves me, you know what he says? I'm glad you called. Do you think God feels that way about you? Stop and think about it. Do you think God feels that way about you? That the things you bring to Him and labor, I'm so glad that in our Sunday school hour we spend time going over prayer requests, and so many of you precious folks opened your hearts to the needs of people in your family, needs of people in the community. Some more serious than others, I grant you that. But do you think God is happy to hear about that? See, that's the restraining power, that we serve a God that loves us that much. Therefore, I do what I do. I am a child of God, and I refrain from doing certain things. I don't do certain things because of who I am. And I dare say that some of you had mamas and daddies like mine that before you left the house at night, they'd say, remember who you are. Well, we're children of God, and that's restraining power. And that's what the gospel has. Paul uses a very similar term to the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 14. When he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Same word. Why do you do what you do? Well, he's going to tell us in a passage that I quite frankly struggle with sometimes. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Having a desire to go off and be with the Lord, which is far better. I'm in a strait. I'm constrained. I'm pressed. The word means to be hard-pressed by urgency of circumstances. Now let that soak in. Paul says, I'm hard pressed. I want to go on and be with the Lord. But in this life, I'm constrained. How? Is God ripping the roof off the building and saying, boop? No. The love of Christ constrains us. And so that's the constraining power, that's the restraining power that the gospel has. But you know what else? The gospel has converting power. Once again, in talking in our class about how we are to share the gospel, listen, the gospel is what changes people. It's not in my ability, nor is it my responsibility to change people. I've shared with you before one of the greatest definitions of preaching I ever heard was that of Brother G.P. Holt when he said, I just go around bragging on Jesus. That's a good definition of preaching, isn't it? I just go around bragging on Jesus. Because that's the power that converts. That's the power that changes. That's the power that converts. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1 in verse 13 and 14. When he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Are you listening? And has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, what about you this morning? Do you have that forgiveness of sins? Or do you still have that burden of sin on your back? Are you still trying to deal with your sins on your own? I got news for you, dear friend. If that's the way you're doing it, you're going to wind up a failure. And you're going to know nothing but the misery of guilt. And that's why the converting power of the gospel. That's why we sing about there's power in the blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? We'll give this much money to the church and you will. Is that in your songbook, man? Guess what? That's not in the Bible either, is it, brother? Because that song reflects the truth. You're free from the burden of sin because of the power that's in the blood, and there's only one way to contact that power. There's only one way to contact that blood, and that's in the watery grave of baptism. That's Romans chapter 6. That's Colossians. Paul, in both books, points out that it's in baptism that we contact the blood. It's in baptism that we contact that death. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. And I don't want to be misunderstood. If you've never been baptized, we hope to baptize you this morning. Maybe you have and you're struggling and you're hurting. But see, that enlightening, convincing, converting power can forgive you of your sins. And it will be as though they never happened. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Turn with me in your songbooks, number 852. We'll sing the first stanza. This one will be dismissed in prayer.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.